Songs unto the Lord.
We began our meeting with hymns. And this is a format of worship unto the Lord that was adopted many, many centuries ago. The nation of Israel, in their worship of God, use songs unto the Lord. These are found mainly in the Book of Psalms. And so in a manner of speaking, this is going to be a study on the Book of Psalms. And the Psalms, of course, were written mostly by David, but not entirely by him. There are others that were participating in the writing of these Psalms. There's a beautiful prayer that's recorded by Moses in the Book of Psalms. And others were writers as well, but as a rule, David was the one who gave expression to those songs that have been written, because the Psalms were intended to be accompanied by music. And just as we, in our hymns, have a musical accompaniment, this intended to impress itself more upon the minds of those who were participating in this service, and those who were listening as well. And this was a form of worship of God. And it's a beautiful way of worshiping God. After all, our primary purpose in assembling here at this convention, during the Sunday meetings that we have, is to worship God. It's to remind ourselves of God and His goodness and mercy unto us. And this is a good way for us to start to express our love and devotion to Him through song. And there are many psalms that express this worship of God. But we can't go through all of them, and so we're picking one in particular to look at as the beginning of our study in the Book of Psalms, and that's the 84th Psalm, as a study in the worship of God. And that particular psalm is dedicated to the chief musician upon Gittite, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The Gittite was a musical instrument. Apparently, David, when he was fleeing from Saul, who was trying to kill him, and he dwelled a long time in the land of Gath, found this particular instrument. I don't know what it's like. I've never seen it. But apparently it's an instrument now that was brought by David back to Israel and used for accompanying the songs that were written, as we have them here in the Book of Psalms. And also, you notice that it's for the sons of Korah. Well, the sons of Korah were descendants of Levi through Kohath. And where their genealogy is given in 1 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, we also read about the service that was established by David concerning them. So it reads in the 31st and 32nd verses, and these, that's all those that, whose genealogy was given just in the first part of the 6th chapter, the descendants of Levi through Kohath and others. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order. And apparently, not only was this established by David, but then when, as the temple was erected by Solomon later, this same service was continued in that temple. So reading in this 84th Psalm, the very first two verses, they're so expressive of the desire that should be in the hearts of all of those who love God and want to come before Him and worship Him. How amiable or how lovely are Thy tabernacles or dwelling places, O Lord. Notice that Lord is in small capitals, which is Jehovah. O Jehovah of hosts, my soul longeth, yea, even fainted, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Notice how expressive these words are of the desire that should be in each and every one of us to want to worship God. And as we think of this as a dwelling place that's emphasized here, a dwelling place with God, we are reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, when he said that ye are the temple of God, of the living God. And so every loyal, consecrated heart is a dwelling place for God. And this desire then that we should have of worshiping God is found to be expressed when we want to desire to assemble as we are today in convention or at our regular meetings with others of like precious faith. We want to do this. If we don't do it, we feel that something is lacking. If something interferes with our meeting with the brethren, then we know that something is lacking. And this desire is so strong within us because this is the way that we express our worship to God, is the desire to meet with one another and to enjoy one another's fellowship. And so this seeking of devotion is manifest, and the manifestation of divine favor is found here when we associate with one another. In the third verse, there's an expression given now to the creatures that God has put here upon the earth, and some of their intuitive feelings, like the sparrow, he says, the sparrow has found a house, and a swallow, a nest for herself. Now, these small creatures of God find a happiness in these things. And in the Leeser translation, it makes it a little plainer that when it associates that particular joy of even the smallest of God's creatures with the joy that should be in us. And it says, even as the sparrow hath found an house and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, so have I found, is what Leeser puts in there, so have I found thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And that immediately brings to mind the tabernacle arrangement that Israel had. And they had the brazen altar that should remind us of the sacrifices that were there, that should remind us in turn of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. And then the fact that we have been invited to sacrifice with him as well. And then we also are reminded of the golden altar where the incense was placed, and that represented the obedience of Jesus. And when we think of the obedience of Jesus, then we are also to think of how we should be obedient to the Lord. And in being obedient, we have this beautiful perfume that the incense brings. And with it are the prayers of the saints that arise up to God. Because in our obedience, we should have a prayer life. And these prayers should be frequent and should go and sent to the Lord as they are spoken of doing in the book of Revelations. So we see that we have some very beautiful expressions here in this 84th Psalm of the worship of God. As we continue in looking at the Psalm, we wanted to call attention to the latter part of it where it forms the inspiration for the hymn that we sung at the very beginning, hymn number 273, Lord, a Sun and a Shield. But just before that, in the 10th verse, there's a verse that we often use in our associations with one another because it says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And there should be the word elsewhere supplied. Better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And the way we usually interpret this is it says it's better to have a humble service in God's house than to have a service of prominence in this present evil world. But other translators have brought out the thought that it should be, I had rather be on the threshold of God's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that gives us a different kind of a thought. What we are all awaiting for, dear brethren, is our glorification, to finish our course. And so being on the threshold of God's house is really to enter into the temple condition. You know, the tabernacle is a picture of our temporary condition here upon the earth. Going into the temple is our final glorification. And so what is being expressed here is I'd rather be on the threshold of entering into God's house, of finishing our course, than to be secure in this present evil world. And I think that's a nice thought. And then, as we said, the 11th and the 12th verses were the inspiration, the basis for inspiring this beautiful hymn that we have, that I understand was the favorite hymn of Pastor Russell, and expresses so much how he was so devoted to God, and how, as we sang in the hymn, he didn't want any earth-born cloud to arise to hide him from his, hide God from his servant's eyes. And so it is with us. And these psalms are often the basis for many of the things that we have in our hymns, the many beautiful sentiments that we have there. And that's why, you know, just as Israel would sing these praises unto the Lord, so also we do so in our service and worship of God. Now, the Psalms as a complete book were a collection of all of these beautiful songs. Keep in mind, they were songs. They were sung to music, just as our hymns are. And many times there were psalms that were prophetic. They spoke of prophecies. Well, our hymns do too. You know, we have hymns that tell about waiting for the restitution. Only waiting for the time when all the shadow shall disappear and pass away. We're all waiting for God to bring an end to this present evil world and to bring in his glorious kingdom. And our hymns have that as a prophetic expression. And the Psalms had many of these kind of prophetic expressions. And more than that, they had some prophetic expressions that have to do with Jesus. For example, there was a 22nd Psalm, which is to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shehar, a psalm of David. In it are expressions that had to do with our Lord and his crucifixion. The opening words were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we continue looking at that particular psalm, we see that there were expressions that were going to be uttered by those that opposed Jesus, as there was in the 7th and the 8th verse, where it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And these were the words that were spoken by the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, those that were opposing our Lord Jesus when he was upon the cross. Let him come down from the cross. Little did they know, you know, without any rehearsal, that they would utter these words at the right time. Yes, even the Roman soldiers played their part, and they never heard some of these expressions, whereas these others would hear some of these words sung in the temple. And they just repeated them at the right time when they should. And the Roman soldiers, they played their part too, when we see in the 17th and 18th verses, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Now keep in mind, dear brethren, that the people of Israel, they didn't have a hymn book such as we have to carry with them when they went into the synagogue. They depended on hearing these psalms sung, but they made an impression upon their minds, just as songs do today to other people. You know, there are a lot of songs that are sung in the world today, and it's amazing how some people just latch onto the words, and they can just be reminded of the words by hearing the tune. And that's the way it was with Israel. And some of these prophetic statements were being made, were being sung, and they heard them, and they remembered. Now, probably the most impressive one of all of these, from the standpoint of how it was used, came about in the 16th Psalm. The 16th Psalm is a beautiful psalm of devotion and expression of love to God. Starts off by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." But later on, at the very end of that psalm, are the words written, like in the ninth verse, or the start, let's start with the eighth verse. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, you may recall that on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter got up to explain what was going on when the Lord sent his Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues, and they were able to speak in the languages that other people knew from the lands from which they had come, and they were all amazed. And Peter explained that what they were witnessing was the direct result of the fact that Jesus had died as a ransom and now had been raised from the dead. And he quoted from this 16th Psalm. He didn't have to say, as we often have to say, tell you where the chapter is and the verse in order for you to know and look it up for yourself. But the people of Israel had heard the psalm sung, and they knew these words. And all they needed to be told now is that this wasn't David speaking concerning himself, but he was speaking of Jesus and the fact that he would not suffer corruption. And he would not stay in a condition of death. He would not stay in Sheol, or the Hades of the Greek, as it's in the New Testament. But rather that if they wanted to, they could go to David's sepulcher and they could take out his body, and they'd see that he couldn't be speaking of himself because his body had seen corruption. But it was fulfilled in Jesus being raised from the dead. And this is what led them to then all say, "What shall we do?" And there were 3,000 on that day that were immersed and brought into the body of Christ when Peter told them what they had to do. He says, "Repent and be baptized." But the important point you're trying to make is that these people of Israel knew this psalm. They had heard it sung. And so they knew right away that what Peter was saying was true. And there are other places where the psalms were prophetic and were being quoted. On that particular day of Pentecost, Peter also quoted from the 110th Psalm, which says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And you may recall that this was a psalm that Jesus himself quoted. Keep in mind, these were songs that they were all hearing in the temple, and also before that in the service that David established. And Jesus had quoted this at the time when he wanted to confound the scribes and the Pharisees when they had asked him a question. And then he asked them, "Well, if David spoke these words, 'The Lord said unto my Lord,' and since he was the Messiah was to be David's son, how could he then be David's Lord?" And they couldn't answer him that particular question. So he knew this psalm. On another occasion, when the scribes and the Pharisees were in his audience, he was giving them a parable of the wicked husbandman. He, at the end, quoted from the 118th Psalm, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." The 118th Psalm, the 22nd verse. And again, they knew this. They had heard this sung. They knew this particular expression. And he was applying it to them. All of that is found in Matthew 21:42. So our hymns, as I said, are also prophetic. But there are all kinds of emotions that have been expressed in the Psalms. There are expressions of sorrow. is an example. And the 38th Psalm is a sample of that. The 38th Psalm, the first to the sixth verses, where David says, and it's a Psalm of David, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. And of course, this was a sorrow that David had because he had done wrong. And this is the kind of sorrow that all of us can have when we do wrong. And this is the kind of a song that was sung on some occasions to express this particular sorrow. There's a repentance also, the Psalm of Repentance, 32nd Psalm, the first to the fifth verses, where David says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. And notice how David is saying that, how truly happy, that's what the meaning of blessed is, how truly happy is the one who has sinned and now his sin is forgiven him. But how truly happy indeed is a man whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity to in the first place. So it's far better not to make the mistakes. But if we do, how wonderful it is that the Lord is ready to forgive, and he's made those provisions by giving us the ransom merit of Christ. And so we should be rejoicing in the fact that he has this provision. And as David continues, he says, When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And how happy are all those who have their iniquities forgiven. But as you have selected as a theme text a part of this Psalm 2, we see that later on, in the 11th verse of this same psalm, there's joy. It says, Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice. Be righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And that also is a oft-expressed type of psalm. One of joy, one of happiness. And we have as probably some of the more outstanding examples of this, starting with the 95th Psalm and continuing on through the 100th Psalm, which the 95th Psalm begins, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And as the psalm continues, it tells about God's wonderful and mighty power. The 96th Psalm is along the same lines. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen or the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then let's look at the 100th Psalm as another example along this line. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And we use the 96th, 97th, the 100th Psalm many times when we have Vesper services and we want to show how, you know, this is a part of worshiping God, to come before him with singing and gladness. Probably one of the more outstanding songs of joy that we have recorded in the scriptures is when Mary was blessed by the visit of the angel announcing to her that she would be the mother of Jesus. She had been selected of all the women of Israel to bear this holy child. And when she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who already had been 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, who was to be born as a forerunner of Jesus, and she came into her presence, she expressed a beautiful song of joy and praise to God. That's found in the first chapter of Luke from the 46th to the 55th verses. There Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And what we'd like to point out right now is that everything that Mary said in this beautiful expression of joy is found in the Psalms. What she says that's recorded here from the 46th verse down through the 56th verses, every little expression is an expression that she probably heard sung in the temple. And now she was framing these utterances into her own song. For example, the 46th verse that says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," we find a similar expression in Psalm 34, 22 and 3. We won't take the time now to read these. We'll just call these to your attention. When then in the 48th verse, when he says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," that type of expression is found in the 138th Psalm and the 6th verse of the humility that the Lord was seeking in those that would serve him. And that's what she was saying. He says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." And as we so well know, God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what Mary was saying here in her words. Then the 49th verse, where she says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." We find these types of expressions in Psalm 71:19, in Psalm 111:19, 111:9, and 126:2-3. In the 50th verse, when it says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation," here these words are found in Psalm 103:17-18. In the 51st verse, where he says, "He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts," we find these expressions, these sentiments expressed in Psalm 98:1, in 118:15. And 33:10. Then the 52nd Psalm, where he says, he had 52nd verse, "He had put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Again, talking about the humility that the Lord seeks, we find that in 113th Psalm, the 7th verse. The 53rd verse, "He had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away," is Psalm 34:10. 54th verse, "He that had hope in his servant Israel and remembrance of his mercy," is in 98:3. And finally, the 55th verse says, "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever," that's found in the 132nd Psalm, the 11th verse. Now, there are other ways that the Lord wanted to have matters expressed. And even before David came upon the scene, when the nation of Israel was delivered, it was Moses who sang the song of deliverance that's recorded in the book of Exodus, the 15th chapter of Exodus, from the 1st to the 19th verses. Now, this was then made into a song that they would sing in a temple as well, because in the 106th Psalm, from the 1st to the 12th verses, we find many of the same thoughts and expressions that were uttered by Moses in the song of deliverance when God brought them through the Red Sea into safety and then drowned Pharaoh and his and his army in the Red Sea. All of that is found in the 106th Psalm, the first of the 12th verse, even as it was in the song of deliverance by Moses. And of course, in the book of Revelation, the 15th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses, we see there that there's a song that is referred to in this highly prophetic book, where it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And we call this the song of Moses and the Lamb. All in harmony, which is another way of just expressing God's wonderful plan in song. His wonderful plan for the world of mankind. First of all, for his church that he's selecting, but then for the world of mankind as well. And so we have these types of songs. We have songs of gratitude. And again, one of the best songs along this line is the 103rd Psalm. I have to pick that one as an expression of gratitude, because it is a beautiful song of gratitude to God, and one that we all know well, because I'm sure this is a psalm that's read more than others are in our worship. And this psalm begins, "Bless the Lord, O Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And every morning when we get up, our earliest thought we desire should be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And there are so many benefits that we have. There's life itself. You can start off by taking a deep breath. You can't do that anywhere else on the planetary system. All of a sudden, some of the astronomers are all excited because they say they found some planets around a dead star, a pulsar, a dead star, not a live star like the sun is. And so they said, well, we can't expect to find any life there. And that's true. Because the sun, just as we sang in our opening hymn, "Son of my soul, my Father," that's all a beautiful expression to show how all the life that we have here comes from the sun. And here, the Lord has brought life upon this earth. This is a place that he has made as a habitation for man. So I say you could start by just taking a deep breath. You can't do that anywhere else. I remember seeing this television program when they were telling about the sending out into space of the exploratory, forget the name now, whether it's Explorer 1, to see what was on the planets. And they sent one to Venus, and they sent one to Jupiter to look at the different, get close up a look of the planets that are outside of our system here, but in the solar system, and to see what there was there. And they said, well, they don't find any life there. And finally, after telling about all the things that they saw, the man is standing in a beautiful garden in California. And he says, as far as we know, there is no life anywhere else upon in this planetary system except upon the Earth. And as he's standing in the background, you see all these beautiful flowers and the grass growing. He says, how can you miss? We see it around us every day, because the Lord has provided all of these things, all of these benefits for us. But it's not only those kind of benefits, but all the spiritual benefits that we have. We have the benefits of the ransom. And this should be a cause of gratitude. And this is expressed, of course, in this particular 103rd Psalm, the 12th verse. It tells about the forgiveness that the Lord has given us. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But not only that, but we have his mercy, as expressed in the previous verse. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And so we can go on and on in looking at all of these beautiful expressions that we have of God towards us concerning the things that he has provided for our welfare, our benefit. And so we should have as a first thought, what shall we do? What shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward us? Well, one of the ways that we can express our gratitude is through thanks, through our thanksgiving to him in prayer. And this also is brought out in this 103rd Psalm in saying that how much we should thank God and have gratitude for his goodness unto us. And then we have Psalms of praise, and we just quickly will just mention those that right at the very end of the book of Psalms, we have a whole series of Psalms of praise unto God. The 146th Psalm, let's start with that one, where it says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And right on through the 147th Psalm, the 148th, 149th, the 150th, all of these are Psalms of praise unto the Lord. Beautiful Psalms of praise, where they give expression to our innermost feelings. Now, one person said at one time that any language at its best is but a poor vehicle by which we express ourselves. And how true that is. We cannot find words sometimes that are adequate in our hearts to tell to God how much we appreciate his love and his goodness and his mercy unto us. But sometimes we can do this by song. And so one of the hymns that we have that I think is along this line is the one that I've asked the chairman to use as a closing hymn. It's a cause for gratitude. And so when we sing it, pay attention especially to the words as expressing the innermost thoughts and feelings and sentiments of your heart. May the Lord add his blessing.